Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. I'm just going to preach verse 28. And verse 28, I would call it the darling verse of the liberal theologians. Liberal theologians, liberal politicians, liberals in general, love verse 28. So sadly, I have to warn you against the people who use verse 28 wrongly and teach you in context what Paul is trying to argue for. He's speaking about unity, unity in Christ. And I pray and hope that you will understand that and that comes across this morning. So with that said, let's ask the Lord to teach us and help us understand what verse 28 is really about, and also warn us against those who may come into the church and sneak in and try to teach something contrary to what this verse actually teaches. So let's ask the Lord to help us this morning with the reading and the preaching of His Word. Father, we come before You and we recognize, oh God, that there are a lot of wolves that dress up like sheep that will come into the church and try to teach things contrary to what Your Word says. May we be warned. May we guard our own hearts, oh God, that we are not a part of the wolves. Father, this verse is clear that we have unity in Christ. And Father, we pray that we would leave loving Your body, loving Your people, and understanding that we are united in Your Son Christ. Please put that in our hearts this morning, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And thus ends the reading, the very words of God. Through my studies, I came across this daily prayer book. I had to download it from the British Museum on the British Library, and it was written by a man named Reverend S. Singer, who used to be a reverend, but then became a rabbi, but he kept reverend, so they call him the Reverend Rabbi, whatever that means. But in the early 1900s, this is the 1904 edition, but in the late 1800s, what he did was take a lot of these oral traditions, Mishnah, the oral tradition of the rabbis during the Second Temple period, that's right about the times of Jesus, and he put them into writing. So he took all those, the Mishnah, all the writings of the rabbis in the Second Temple period, and he put them in writing. And as I was reading through this prayer book, it's striking because some of the prayers are like this. You're supposed to pray this. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has given us the rooster, because it's intelligent and distinguishes between night and day. How does a rooster know when it's night and day? Well, the rooster knows because God gave him that intelligence. Oh, that's a pretty good one. Or blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has made me firm in my steps. Well, praise the Lord for that. That's good. Or blessed art thou, O Lord, King of the universe, who has made me according to your will. They're good, but I found what's real fascinating, very clearly in these prayers, are these three prayers, one after the other. Listen to this. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile, or heathen, or goy. Here's the next one. Blessed art thou, O Lord our King, God of the universe, who has not made me a slave, or bondservant, or doulos. Then the next prayer is this. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a woman. As they're going to the temple, they're supposed to pray and say, God, I'm so thankful I'm not a Gentile. God, I'm so thankful I'm not a slave. Oh God, I'm so thankful I'm not a woman. Think about the Second Temple. You've read this in your Bibles before. You see this played out in the time of the Second Temple, right at the times of Jesus. If you're going to worship, you have to go through the court of the Gentiles, do you not? They're not welcome in. Then you have to make it to the court of the women because they're not welcome in. They would pray this prayer, I'm so thankful I'm not like the Gentile, slave, or the woman. They would proclaim this. And the reality is this, God created that temple for all to worship Him. He wanted everyone to come and worship. This became what you're reading here in Galatians 3 as some type of baptismal formula. Right? You all have one spirit. You all have one baptism. You see it in Colossians. There's no longer Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, Scythian, slave, barbarian, free, but Christ in all. 1 Corinthians 12, you have one spirit. You're baptized into one spirit, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free. They're all made to drink of one spirit. Paul is letting the church know this, not what you're praying is correct. What you're praying is absolutely wrong. You have the same spirit. You have the same baptism. The hubris to think that you can be better than someone who is free or someone who is a Gentile or someone who's a female. He's correcting this. They would say this, I believe, before they were baptized. It's a part of what they needed to know. And the hubris today for some churches to think that they have more of the Holy Spirit than another church has. We all have the same Holy Spirit. Or for another church to look down the nose of someone and say, your baptism doesn't count because you did it improperly. Oh, the hubris today. Oh no, we are united in baptism. We are united in the same Spirit. Or to think, some people think, well, because you have more money, then you are more blessed than someone who doesn't. These things come out today in many of the preaching. The reality is Jesus is saying, no, we are all equal at the foot of the cross. We are all sinners deserving the wrath of God, no matter who you are. And in Christ, we are united. Now, here's what's going to anger many of you. This is going to anger you. You want Paul to be William Wallace. We will fight. Fight we will. We will change. We will make sure the government understands who we are. You want this passage to teach whatever social agenda you have. Whether you're coming from it from Tim Keller's perspective, very intellectual, or whether you're coming from Doug Wilson and everything's, you got a sledgehammer and you're ready to nail whatever comes about. This cultural transformation. This is not what Paul's doing. Now, some may be called to that. Esther sure was. Zerubbabel sure was. Josiah sure was. Justice Maccabee still was. Constantine was. Martin Luther was. William Wilberforce, the great emancipator, was. But Paul was called to preach the gospel. He was called to care about the new creation as we see in Galatians 6. That doesn't mean we put our heads in the sand and say none of this stuff exists. Oh, they exist. But this passage is here to teach us about our unity in Christ. Sadly, because of the liberal agenda today, and Machen was dealing this with his days in 1921, we have to talk about what these verses are not saying. Because when you watch the news, when you read a book, you're going to say, this is what it says. You're going to say, no, 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 no. I remember Travis teaching it. It's not what it says. It means this. That's kind of where we're going today. And if you're taking notes, there's three things I want you to see. The first is what Paul is not saying about ethnicity. He speaks about ethnicity here, but there's some things that he's not saying about ethnicity. The second thing is what Paul is not saying about slavery. He says some things about slavery all throughout his books, and we're going to talk about that biblically. And the third thing we're going to talk about is what Paul is not saying about gender. I guess that's in the news today, so we'll talk about that a little bit. So what Paul is not saying about ethnicity, what Paul is not saying about slavery, and what Paul is not saying about gender. As we look at what Paul is not saying about ethnicity, we see clearly it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. I was very young, and I remember listening to some hip-hop artists, and they started singing about, I see Jesus with my eyes. I see Jesus. But they were making a play on words about eisegesis. Eisegesis is taking what you believe and bringing it into the text, making it say what you want it to say. Exegesis is what preachers should be doing, is taking the text and giving it to you. Eisegesis is just a fancy word of cramming whatever you want into the Bible, trying to make it say whatever you want it to say. What Paul is saying here when he says there's no longer Jew or Greek, for you are all one in Christ, doesn't mean there's no longer ethnicities. It's very clear, Galatians 2, Paul says some are born Jews. Romans 9, he says it matters very much that you were born a Jew. To you belong the patriarchs, the scriptures, the Old Testament. In Romans 9, he says, I wish I myself accursed if I could reach my ethnic group, the Jews. He loved ethnicities. As a matter of fact, the scripture speaks about it. Ethnicities, languages will be represented at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the great day when Jesus Christ comes. When you read this, a lot of people want to cram some type of immigration theology into this passage. And the truth is this, I understand the complexities of immigration. My sister-in-law from Nicaragua, a very kind person. You'll never meet a more kind person than her. She came over here legally. And within 1 year, she became illegal because the laws changed. And then all of a sudden, she got her paperwork, and then she's legal, then she became illegal, and now she's legal again by God's grace. Right? She's trying to do things right. Paul is not trying to teach some type of law or theology of immigration. As a matter of fact, Paul is very understanding of immigration. Acts 16, he actually makes it very clear that there are boundaries and periods of time where people dwell. Nero's not a good king, by the way. He's a bad emperor. But in Romans 13, he says, obey the law, submit to them. The Roman Empire understands immigration. That's not Paul's point. Paul's point is that in the church, in Christ, one ethnicity is not better than another ethnicity. And just because you're ethnically a Jew, that doesn't mean you get a pass. That doesn't mean, well, you don't have to repent of your sin. You don't have to trust in Christ. Oh, no, you don't get special privileges based upon your ethnicity. You get privileges based upon your faith in Christ. You know what else it means? It means that Presbyterians don't have the corner on worship. Korean churches and the PCA worship a bit differently. They love the Lord. The Latino church worships a bit differently. They love the Lord. The black church worships a bit differently. They love the Lord. Paul is arguing that, yes, these ethnicities exist, but in Christ, we have the same faith, the same Lord, the same baptism. It doesn't obliterate ethnicity. When he says there's no longer Jew or Greek, it doesn't obliterate ethnicity. It obliterates racism. That's what it obliterates. There is no place for racism in the church because we are all one in Christ. We have the same Savior. That's what he's speaking about. Now, the political Marxists would want to convince people that America is the only nation that has racism. These people are foolish. They've never been around the world. All nations deal with this. I've been to Africa. I've seen the hatred for the Somalian and the Ethiopians. I see how they war. I've been to China to see the Chinese Han hate the Chinese Uyghur. I see that. I see the war. And the reality is racism is a human heart issue. It's a human heart issue. It's the thinking that you're somehow better ethnically than someone else. And Paul obliterates that thinking. There is neither Jew nor Greek, for you are all one in Christ. It doesn't destroy the ethnicities. What it destroys is you're thinking that you are better. Languages are still used. We still send missionaries. We praise the Lord. You think Ron is worshiping this morning the same way we are? Oh, no. It's quite different language, quite different style, and they're worshiping Christ. He's teaching the same theology, by the way, which is great. He's having to teach theology there. But we need to understand that this is what Paul is saying. He's not saying that ethnicities are destroyed. He's saying, no, in Christ, we all stand condemned if it's not for the blood of Jesus. Which brings us to the second part of this sermon, what Paul is not saying about slavery. Now you're sitting on the edge of your chairs going, are you going to be consistent or will you be weak? Some of you are asking that. Where is he going to go with this? Because this is a super hot topic today. But you need to understand, Paul is very clear about something in 1 Timothy 1. Very clear in 1 Timothy 1. He's talking about the lawlessness, the disobedient, the ungodly, the sinners, the unholy and profane. And he says that there's some things that are contrary to sound doctrine. One is sexually immoral people, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, or whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Paul is very clear that those who enslave are practicing things contrary to sound doctrine. It's very clear that the reason it's a hot topic is because there were people who were enslaved in America. It was biblically wrong to go kidnap people and bring them back. Happened to Ireland, happened to Africa, most went to Brazil, they went to the Americas and England, and it's wrong. Paul would have stood up and said, that is unbiblical and not good. It's contrary to sound doctrine. But see, in Rome, you should know that 1/4 of all people were slaves in Rome. Sometimes 2/3. And sometimes we like, well, Rome was different. No, they pillaged and raped people too and took women in. That's part of what Rome did. But Rome had a bunch of slaves. Many, many slaves were financial slaves. Bankruptcy. Some of you have filed bankruptcy before. You know what happens in Rome if you file bankruptcy? You have to work it off the rest of your life. It's not forgiven. You become a slave. You become a debtor. Think about a crime. They used to drive like the Amish. They had horse and buggies, right? A man gets drunk, drives the horse and buggy, and runs someone over. You know what they would do? He wouldn't sit in jail. He would force to be a slave to the person he ran over to their family because that was the breadwinner of the family. That was justice. Now you have to work the rest of your life and support that person because you ran the breadwinner over. That was what we see throughout Rome. Many people, it wasn't just prisons everywhere. They would have to go work off their debt to society. Or maybe poverty made you a slave. You had no money. You couldn't just sit there on Highway 17 and collect, right? What'd you have to do? You became a slave to someone. And many people saw someone, you could say Elon Musk, right? Seems like an okay guy. He gets to go around the world, nice ships, nice boats. I think I'll go with him. I'll cook his food for him in the evening, and I'll get to eat some ribeyes too, right? It sounds great. There are people who chose to be slaves to some because their life would be better. So what Paul is doing, he's not destroying the system. He already made it clear that chattel slavery was not in the bounds of orthodoxy and Scripture. What he's saying is here is that whether you're poor or rich, whether you're slave or free, you're still one in Christ. He makes it clear in Colossians that bondservant, do everything you can to obey your earthly masters. He also makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 7:21, were you a bondservant when you were called? Do not be concerned about it, because if you can gain your freedom, do it. He makes it clear. Do everything you can to earn and gain your freedom. I thought I might take a second just to help you with the book of Philemon. You ever read through Paul's letters? You get to this book of Philemon. And Philemon's an interesting book because there's this really, really rich man named Philemon. He owns a lot of servants. But he's got this one servant who was good for nothing, right? It says he's not useful anymore. When I read it, I think he's lazy. He's lazy. He's always causing problems. And Philemon, for whatever reason, Onesimus runs and goes away. Well, Onesimus goes to Paul and hears about Jesus, and he becomes converted. He says, I love Jesus now. And Paul says, you go back to Philemon. But what he writes to Philemon is interesting. He says he's probably going to owe you something. Maybe some fines for leaving, or you maybe have some money that he owes, a debt that needs to be paid off. Paul says, let me pay that for him. Paul's not just throwing the debt away. Paul says, let me pay that debt for him and then treat him as a brother. Paul understands that there needs to be a payment. He's making the payment for him. Whatever work he did, whatever crime he did, whatever debt to society he has to pay off, let me pay that for him. Because it's a real debt, and I need to pay it. But you treat him like a brother. Why? Because whether slave or free, you are one in Christ. You can't take this verse and no longer pay your bills. Well, I'm not paying this bill anymore. I'm not paying for that truck anymore. No, justice is You pay your bills. I had the opportunity, I was in the Philippines, in Larcalada City and Negros Occidental, as there's different islands in the Philippines, right next to Mindanao where the Muslims live, and we'd take boats back and forth. But there in Larcalada City, I had the opportunity to go to a prison. And there in the prison, I was told this is one of the roughest prisons in all the Philippines. But you can gain their respect by playing basketball. Well, I have been the shortest man on the basketball court my whole life, and it felt good to be Shaq in the Philippines. I was taller than everyone there. I was playing basketball, and I was able to preach to these men through a translator. And there was a group of about five men that were crying. They got done, and through the translator, they said, "You have been so kind to us. You treated us as brothers." Just because someone is in prison, and I think a lot of the slaves were in prison, doesn't mean that you're better than them. Jesus Christ makes it very clear. When I was naked, you gave me clothing. When I was sick, you care for me. When I was in prison, you visited me. People are in prison doing their time, clearly convicted of what they have done, but yet they find Christ there. And we're to love them. We're to appreciate this. We are thankful for the prison ministries. You know, we're no better than prisoners. We really aren't. We're no better than the poor. Many slaves were poor. James makes it very clear, do not show partiality to the rich. Why? That happens in all the churches. And the reality is someone is paying in prison because they have clearly sinned and done a crime. The reality is that we need to be kind and say, you know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be there. Doesn't mean they have less dignity than we have. This is what Paul is arguing for. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And if it wasn't for the grace of Christ, we would all be in the same situation. So you can understand, in this land, in Rome, this would have been very controversial then, just like it is controversial now. But it doesn't make it any less true. When people come to know Christ, they receive the same Christ as you. We all deserve the same wrath of God, but it has fallen upon Christ and not for us. So whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're slave or free, you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is how we see our brothers and sisters in Christ. Which brings us to the third part of this sermon, what Paul is not saying about gender. Some of you have never heard of this seminary, but Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary was founded in the 1880s by Robert Louis Dabney. You ever heard of that name, that Southern Presbyterian? Robert Louis Dabney got sick and in 1880 moved to Austin, there in Texas, and started a seminary, because that's what Dabney did. He started seminaries. And that seminary today has a reputation. And this is what they want to be known for. Drawing of the new century, Austin Seminary stands poised on the cutting edge of church and culture. We want to be on the cutting edge of church and culture. This seminary seeks to blaze innovative and imaginative paths through each of these frontiers. At the same time, not forsaking the responsibility to remember the gospel and the Reformed tradition. Let me help you with this. They want to blaze a trail intellectually. As culture moves, they want to move with culture, but do not lose the Reformed tradition. Why is Austin Theological Seminary so dangerous? Because they quote Voss. They quote all the Puritans that we love. They quote Luther. But they also quote the racist James Cone at the same time. Matter of fact, it's the most dangerous seminary in America. They love the idea to have open minds, open hearts, and open hands. You're going to hear about this man, this senator. He's a senator nominee for the Democratic Party, James Del Tallarico. He's been making the news lately. One of the reasons he's making the news is they say he's a Presbyterian seminarian. That bothers me, but that is very true. He is a Presbyterian seminarian. And just to help you understand some of the things that he believes that abortion is biblical. Because when God went to Mary, he had to announce it first. And you cannot force someone to create. He also believes, in Galatians 2:7, that if someone takes their first breath, then they become alive. So if someone chooses to abort their baby at 9 months, then it's totally appropriate. Matter of fact, he says trans children are God's children made in the image of God, which we would say, of course they're made in the image of God. That's the problem. God's imprint is upon their hearts. That's what makes it dangerous to defy who God made you. He says all the traditions, you ready for this? Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Judaism, they're all beautiful faith traditions circling the same truth about the universe. God, he says, is non-binary. Sex is a spectrum. Oftentimes it can be ambiguous for the fact there's 6 different sexes. Why is this man dangerous? Because he has our vernacular. He knows our words. But what he's doing is he's twisting the definitions. It is satanic. Satan likes to mimic. You see that in Moses, right? Throw down your staff. He's mimicking. Machen warned us against these types of people, and Paul warns us about these types of people. And his favorite verse, Galatians 3:28, there is no male or female. There you have it. No longer are there genders. It's satanic to destroy creation norms. Paul is not saying there's no longer male or female. He is saying in Christ, whether you're a male, whether you're a female, you need the same Jesus. You get the same Holy Spirit. You have the same baptism. Evolutionists want to cram everything they can, these Marxist people. God is very clear. He created male and female. You ever heard of Deborah in Judges chapter 4? She was a prophetess and a brave, brave woman, by the way. Calvin says, when God chooses women to rule over men, it is a sign that men have failed their duty. She was a rebuke to all those cowards who wouldn't stand up in war. Kind of like David was. You ever watch that movie? I took my nephew to watch that movie, David. How sad. These men are standing around, but that little boy who loved Yahweh wasn't afraid, was he? It was a rebuke to those. The Bible's very clear. There are differences between men and women, of course, physically, right? Of course, JL was cool, right? Wasn't that cool when she took the tent peg? Women can be strong. But the truth is, biblically, the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the home. The Bible's also clear. No matter how many people try to tell you this verse teaches that women can be pastors, they cannot. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. This has nothing to do with equality and who you are. This is everything to do with what God has set forth. God has created women beautifully. He's created them just the way they are. We can define a woman in this church, right? We understand XX chromosome and women are of the birth and biology. That doesn't mean you have to have a baby to become a woman. That's not what it means. Just like God created human beings with 2 arms. Well, if you're missing an arm, are you no longer a human? Absolutely not. God has created women just the way he wanted to create them, compassionate and loving. Last night, my wife and I went to saw I Can Only Imagine 2. I'm just putting a plug in. I love those movies. I don't know why. They just are good. But we're going home, and my wife and her family wanted to get Axel some new bedding for his new bed. He got a new room, and it was wrestling. He's really into wrestling, right? The WWF, you know, the fake wrestling. It's not real. I'm sorry to break some of your kids' hearts today. My mom was here. She'd be fighting me over it. The wrestling, and I noticed that my wife and Miranda and my mom were in there, and it was all calm, and he's taking pictures with his bedding. They're like, you can sleep here now. How great is it? Yeah, yeah, yeah. The moment they leave, Uncle Travis, Thomas, time to actually do the wrestling that's on the actual pillows. Fighting occurred, and Danielle's like, y'all are too loud for me. She shuts the door. Fighting and wrestling must happen in the room if you're going to have wrestling pillows. Do you see the difference between men and women? You know, kids know that at a young age. When they scrape their knee, who to go to. They understand that. I was thinking about the body of Jesus. These nurses, and by the way, most nurses are women. Men are underrepresented in nursing. I watched what the women did to my nephew and how they cleaned him with such precision and love. And it made me think of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, how they took the body of Jesus and they just wrapped him up. They had to keep the law, right? They wrapped him up, put him in there. But it was the women who were ready to anoint him. He said, we're going to make sure we do it right. Right? It was the women, because a compassionate love of a woman is a force that you cannot reckon with. And God has made them separate for a reason. And Satan wants chaos in the church and chaos in the world. He wants God's creative order to be flipped on his head. He wants egalitarianism to win the day in the churches. But it will not win here. And by God's grace, it will not win out of our domination. We're going to keep fighting for it, because it leads to homosexuality. It leads to transgenderism and chaos. It's a major warning. Paul is not saying there's no more male and female. We're equal in the eyes of Christ. You are created differently. Thank God we are created differently. Praise the Lord. You are all one in Christ, though, whether you're male or female. If you don't repent of your sins, you'll get the same damnation, just as we get the same salvation if we trust in Christ. When something goes bump in the night, there's a sound, I pray and hope that you husbands don't look at your wife and say, could you go check that out for me, please? Come see me if that happens to you, because I need to have a long conversation with you. We're to lead courageously. But at the same time, I pray and hope that ladies aren't constantly watching reels about their DH called dumb husband, right? That will mess your brain up. That will mess your mind up. There is freedom in submitting to your husband. That's where freedom comes from. And there's freedom where you love your wife as Christ loved the church. Unconditionally, by the way. Your wife isn't always going to be loving. And I'll tell the ladies, your husband isn't always going to be one that you want to submit to either, is he? But it's unconditional. That's what the Lord has told us to do. And he likes male and female. He created them. And he loves that he made them this way. And Satan would love to create this chaos. But at the end of the day, we are all one in Christ. Does it mean you're better because you're another gender? It doesn't mean that someone else is better because they're not. As we close, there's this parable that Jesus tells in Luke 18 that is very fitting because of these midrash prayers that are teaching that, thank God I'm not a Gentile, thank God I'm not a slave, thank God I'm not a woman. You see it's played out in the temple, but you see it played out as the Pharisee goes to pray. Jesus tells the parable to those who trust in themselves and also to those who treated others with contempt. He's telling this parable in Luke 18 to people who think they're better than someone else. And he says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee. Of course, he was the righteous one, right? He's the one that prayed the prayer. I'm thankful I'm not a Gentile, slave, or a woman. And the other is a filthy tax collector. They did work for the government, and people thought they were filthy. The problem is they ran the prostitution of the day and other things. The Pharisee stood up and said, I'm so thankful I'm not like these other men, even this tax collector. But the tax collector beat his chest and said, I'm a wicked sinner. I want mercy. Jesus said, which one left justified? It wasn't the Pharisee. It was the sinner. It was the one that recognized that he was full of sin. Never should we have an attitude that our ethnicity is better than someone else's, or that we're rich and we're better than someone else, or our gender is better than another gender. No. The Jews hoped that the Messiah would cleanse the temple of Gentiles. I want you to get this. The Jews were hoping that the Messiah would cleanse the temple of Gentiles. R.C. Sproul says this, though. But Jesus cleansed the temple for the Gentiles. He cleansed the temple for the Gentiles. This is where you get. You have turned my temple into what? A den of thieves. It should be a place of prayer for the nations. He has grafted us in. We are no better than someone who is another ethnicity. We're no better than someone who is slave, prisoner, poor, and we're no better because we're a male or female. We are one in Christ. May we believe it and defend the truth. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word as we prepare for the supper.